Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us in Jesus Christ, and we pray if there's any here that have not experienced that love in Jesus Christ, that you would open their hearts to see that they are sinners and that they are in desperate need of your love and mercy in their lives. And Father, I thank you that you have set your love on us, even though we are unlovely, and you are making us lovely and making us more like your Son. And I pray that today that we as a church would experience with all the saints the vastness of your love, the greatness of your love for us in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would take your word today and use it to change our hearts so that we are loving and compassionate like you are. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. We're going to finish the book of Jonah today. And I'm going to read for us Jonah chapters 3 and 4. Jonah is the minor prophets. So you're going to look after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and before Matthew in the New Testament. So Jonah chapter 3, starting at verse 1, this is God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" say, the book of Jonah is like a gruesome traffic accident. It's one of those scenes that you don't want to look at, but you also want to look at, and you're like, ooh, it really is that bad. The book of Jonah gets quite uncomfortable when God uses it to reveal the ugliness inside of us. Anger, hatred, and a lack of compassion. So what God does in the book of Jonah is that God takes the snapshot of this gruesome traffic accident that is Jonah's life so that we would learn a lesson. Now, last week, we saw the danger of anger, hatred, disobedience. This week, we will see the danger of lacking compassion on our fellow human beings. So kind of the main point of Jonah is don't ever be like Jonah, but you all are like Jonah. So it's encouraging and also discouraging at the same time. The story of Jonah can be broken into two main sections. Chapters 1 and 2 are Jonah disobedient. He's fleeing from God. And then chapters 3 and 4 are Jonah obedient, but I'm not sure if he's worse in his disobedience or his obedience. In chapters 1 to 2, God sends Jonah to the Ninevites because they needed God's mercy. But Jonah instead runs away and accidentally reveals God's mercy to a whole boatload of sailors, and they repent. In chapters 3 and 4, Jonah preaches to the Ninevites. They repent and find God's mercy, and this leaves Jonah in a stew. God doesn't leave Jonah to himself, but leans in and offers his mercy to Jonah. This book is full of God's mercy and compassion to the pagan sailors, to the violent Assyrians in Nineveh, and most of all, to a suicidal prophet named Jonah. Now, last week I began with two points that I want to review because they help us understand the context of the book of Jonah. So, number one, Jonah is a story written for unloving Christians. Jonah is a story written for unloving Christians. So, this book is written for Christians, believers who have good theology, but don't like people. So, Jonah knew the truth about God. He proclaimed the truth about God. He was a prophet, for crying out loud, but he didn't believe it with his heart because he hated people made in the image of God. And he'd rather die than tell them the truth about God. Secondly, Jonah is fighting God because he hates certain people. Jonah is fighting God because he hates certain people. Nineveh was a very important city in the Assyrian Empire. And the Israelites hated the Assyrians because Assyrian policy was to pillage and plunder their neighbors. The Assyrians didn't have a great many natural resources, but their neighbors did, so they would go visit their neighbors and take them all away. And they would conquer cities and kill people. Again, they did not have many friends. So Jonah did not want to tell them about God because God might have mercy on them. Jonah would rather them, you know, perish and God's judgment come down on the city. So Jonah is in such a bad position in this book that he'd rather fight the God of the universe than to help his enemies. So today we're going to look at chapters 3 and 4 of Jonah and then attempt to apply them to our lives. So last week we looked at Acts 1 and 2, and today we'll look at Acts 3 and 4, chapters 3 and 4. So Act 3, God has mercy on Nineveh. God has mercy on Nineveh. So Jonah gets spat out by the whale, and he makes the long trek to Nineveh and begins to preach a very encouraging sermon. This is one you're going to hear on K-Love, maybe from Joel Osteen. You'll hear this. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all, folks. Done. That was the sermon. The city of Nineveh was quite large for that time. At the end of chapter 4, God mentions that there's more than 120,000 in the city who can't tell their right hand from their left hand. It's probably referring to all the inhabitants of Nineveh who are morally confused. They don't know the God of the universe. They don't have the Bible. They don't know the truth. They're morally confused. So this lines up with the archaeology of the city that there's around over 100,000 people who lived in Nineveh around this time. So a visit to the city of Nineveh would take 3 days on foot, but it took Jonah just one day traversing through part of the city, and the whole city repented. They may have been morally confused, but they knew just enough that they were doing evil and that they needed to do something to escape God's judgment. Now, if you notice, if you're a careful reader of Jonah, you'll notice that in chapter 3, how is God referred to? Just God. Chapters 1 and 2 and 4 talk about the Lord or the Lord God, but here it's just God. So Jonah wasn't even kind enough to tell them God's real name, Yahweh, the Lord. All they knew was that there's a God. Now, this would be a common, the word also used to describe gods of the people and nations around Israel. So all they knew is there's a God, and he's going to judge us if we don't repent from our evil. They don't know very much, but they know enough that they need to repent. And what they know, they act on it, and they repent. And what do? They mourn for their evil and violence by putting on sackcloth and fasting from food and drink. Then the king, he hears the message that he needs to repent, and he commands the whole city to mourn and repentance from their evil. Even the animals join in. Notice verse 7 of chapter 3. This is what the king said. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God." Now, God uses animals in a very unique way in Jonah. From the giant fish that swallowed Jonah to the worm that gnaws through Jonah's pet vine, animals obey God. Jonah does not obey God, but animals do. The book ends with animals. Literally, the last word in the book is beast or livestock or animals. What does God say in verse 11 of chapter 4? "And should I not pity or have compassion on Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Jonah's anger and lack of compassion is mocked by animals who put on sackcloth and skip their meals as their owners repent. So this is everything that Jonah should have been doing, but instead the animals are doing it. I think animals are maybe a way to our heart as we consider the book of Jonah. We got rid of our chickens recently, and it was sad, and there were tears shed over the departure of our chickens. And I think of you, you've probably had pets over the years, and what happens when a pet dies or you have to give a pet away? Think about the tears, think about the turmoil, the anguish. Do you shed those same tears over your neighbors who are going to hell without Christ? Think about what happens when your pet is sick. Do you spare any expense so that your pet will hopefully get better? Do you spare the same expense when you think about taking the gospel to the nations? Americans spend more on pet food than they do missions. But think about that. The book of Jonah is mocking Jonah and his lack of compassion by using animals. I think it's a good thing for us to think about. Think about our compassion for animals. And do we have that same compassion for our neighbors or our enemies? In verse 10, God relents from the disaster he said he would bring. "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Now, if you have the King James, it says that God repented, which is an interesting way of saying this. It seems as if God changed his mind about judgment he had promised. Now, what are we supposed to do with this? Now, we find this scenario in other places in the Bible, Exodus 32 to 34. You can jot that down and read that later. But God hasn't really changed his mind. God has pronounced a judgment so that people would repent. That is the intended effect of this pronouncement of judgment, is that God would, that the people would turn from their evil and repent. So it's not like God has changed his mind. God is warning of judgment so that people will turn from their sins and believe in him. A warning like this is given in God's mercy. Now, God could have rained down judgment on Nineveh like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah. God did not send a preacher to Sodom and Gomorrah and warn them about their evil, but God did send a preacher to Nineveh. And think about the great pains that God went through to get Jonah there. You know, the ship, the storm, the big fish, and finally Jonah makes the journey to get to Nineveh. But God has mercy on the city by giving them a chance to repent, and they do. So far in our story, Jonah has accidentally converted a bunch of sailors. Now, against all odds, an entire city repents at him preaching a sentence. I mean, it would be amazing. Like, if I could, you could just go out into Olean and say that sentence, and the entire city would turn to Christ. That would be awesome. But that shows God's work. And it shows that God has mercy on Nineveh. Now, we go to Act 4, where God has mercy on Jonah. Now that Jonah has actually finished the job that God has sent him to do, God turns his attention to Jonah's lack of compassion, lack of repentance, his hatred, and his anger. In the first few verses of chapter 4, we find one of the worst uses of good theology in the Bible. One of the worst uses of good theology in the entire Bible. Notice what Jonah says about God and how he uses that truth. Chapter 4, verse 1. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. Why? For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." So why did Jonah disobey God? "God, you're mean. I don't like what you're doing." No, he says, "Because you are a gracious and merciful God." What an excuse. It is important to note what Jonah says about God. This comes from the book of Exodus, again, chapters 32 to 34, where God reveals his glory to Moses. Now, Moses wants to see who God really is, so God sends Moses up to the Mount Sinai and hides him under a rock, and God's glory passes by, and he speaks his name to Moses. And this is what God says. So, who is God really? From God's own mouth, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" So that's God's pronouncement of who he is. And Jonah's drawing on that as he says, "God, I disobeyed you because this is who you are." So Jonah is using God's own words to justify his disobedience. Now, it would have been quite fair if God judged Jonah with the judgment he had averted from Nineveh. Like, look at his rotten attitude, his anger against God, his anger against and hatred against the Ninevites. When someone's like that, if someone's nasty like Jonah is, we try to get away from them. But that's not what God does. God leaned into Jonah and his mercy and wants him to learn a lesson. He did not leave Jonah alone in his sin. Now, what follows in this is, I think, quite painful. So Jonah is already miserable and wants to die. So God makes him more miserable. Psalm 39:11 puts into a sentence what God is doing to Jonah here. Psalm 39:11 says, "When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him." Or in Jonah's case, you consume with a worm what is dear to him. The only time that Jonah is happy in this entire book is when he is comfortable under the shade of his plant. He is very happy, very grateful. Nowhere else. Jonah does not rejoice when God rescues him from drowning. Jonah does not rejoice when an entire city repents, but Jonah does rejoice when he is comfortable. And when God takes that away, he is left with his misery, his anger, and his unrepentant heart. This book ends with a question. Should not God have compassion on Nineveh and its animals? There should be like a conclusion to this thing, but it just leaves us hanging. Again, the purpose is for us to consider, why are we angry? Why do we hate people? And why don't we have compassion like our Lord and Savior? So let's spend some time in application. Now, we don't have time to all transport ourselves into the desert and sit in the blazing heat and have God expose our lack of love for our neighbors by an object lesson. But we do have time to consider some modern-day stories that expose our lack of compassion. So I want us to ask basically two questions, which are basically asking the same thing. But is number one, do we have compassion on our neighbors? Number two, do we have compassion on our enemies? So do we have compassion on our neighbors? I was talking to one of our missionaries about a missions conference he was attending at a church that would be similar to ours in their beliefs. The pastor of the church stood up and at the beginning of a missions conference and made some comment about California. I don't think it was a favorable comment toward California because he followed it up by saying this, "Wouldn't it be great if California would break off and float away into the ocean?" Joking about millions of people dying and perishing because we dislike the state they live in seems out of place at a missions conference. Because we say that Jesus came to die for these very people and that he sends us out to proclaim the gospel to these very people. It doesn't make sense. Now here, I picked on that pastor. Let's pick on us now. Now here in New York, upstate New York, we might have a strong desire to see New York City, you know, global warming, you know, oceans increase, no more New York City. And I've heard people joke about it. We have probably, all of us have a strong dislike for our governor. He is clearly opposed to many biblical teachings, and he wants it to make it very easy for unborn lives to be snuffed out. But have you considered that we should have compassion on our governor? If he doesn't repent of his sins and trust Jesus to save him, he will spend eternity in hell. Since he doesn't have Jesus and doesn't live for him, can you imagine how miserable he must be as a person, fighting for things that God hates? He has got to be miserable in some way. Think about when a drag queen reads books at the Olean Public Library. Yes, this is not right. You don't need to have a Bible to tell you that that's wrong. We should be concerned. But do we have compassion on the people who celebrate sin, who are trapped in this lifestyle and do not have the hope of Jesus Christ? I was looking through Jonah. Perhaps something that God wants us to teach us as a church is that perhaps one of our great problems and fulfilling the Great Commission is our lack of compassion for our very neighbors. Now, the goal of Jonah is not that we will take specific actions toward our neighbors or our enemies. The goal of Jonah is that we will have compassion toward them. Okay, That's how the book ends. That's the question for each one of us. Will we have compassion on others? Because that is the hardest step, because God needs to subdue our hateful and unruly hearts. And once compassion starts to grow in our hearts, then action will come. So compassion is the hardest step. So there's many actions we can take toward our enemies and our neighbors, but we need to start with our hearts and our lack of compassion toward our neighbors and toward our enemies. So I'll ask you the second question, do we have compassion on our enemies? Now, I am fascinated about how we as humans categorize people. Now, we instinctively label people, even from a young age. So once we label someone, we know how to think about them and how to treat them. Now, it's really important that we use labels that God gives us to label people. Because if we use the labels of our world, we're going to get messed up. In our world, we have people that are Christians and who are not Christians. We have our neighbors, and a subset of our neighbors are our enemies. But just trying to be honest is that, you know, they are enemies. So we are supposed to, what? Love our neighbor as ourselves. And if people are our enemies, we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Those are the words of Jesus. So there's no group of people that we are not supposed to love. Every group of people around us, we are supposed to love, whether they be our neighbors or our enemies. So I think the American church really needs to consider how we label and treat immigrants and refugees. And immigrants, whether they be legal or illegal, whether they be inside or outside our borders. Now, my purpose for bringing this up is not to try to give an answer to the refugee crisis in North America or Europe. It is complicated, it is hard, and there is much suffering. I want to use this real-life situation to get at our heart. Now, depending on who you talk to, refugees, immigrants, and camps in the United States or camped out south of our border, are their invaders, who are our enemies, or they're people that our government is laying down, depending who, what politician you talk to. Unfortunately, these people are used to make a political point, and are many of them are in desperate need and in desperate circumstances. The Christians whom I have talked to have very strong opinions and convictions about refugees and illegal immigrants. But one thing I rarely hear from Christians is compassion for refugees and immigrants. I'm not saying you have to have an answer, but we need to have compassion. That's the starting point, compassion. How bad is this? Well, I'm going to give you a real-life example of two politically conservative Baptist leaders. Leader number one commented on the internment camps on our southern border and expressed his concern over the appalling conditions. Now, his comments were based on the biblical teaching that all humans are created in the image of God and worthy of dignity and respect. So that's what he's saying. This is not good. He was having what we call having compassion on people. Baptist leader number two responded with criticism to his comments. Why? I'm not entirely sure, but because compassion toward immigrants is progressive and liberal? I don't know. Before America, before Republicans and Democrats, before conservatives and progressives, was Jesus. And he commanded us to love our neighbors, our enemies, and everyone in between. Now, Jesus was compassionate, I encourage you, go read the Gospels and see the compassion of Jesus Christ. Why do we lack compassion toward these people, many of whom who are fleeing failed countries and awful conditions? I think part of the problem is that we allow our political leaders to guide us in how we label immigrants and refugees. We put them in this other category, and we don't need to love them or have compassion on them. Or we say they're invaders, so we don't need to love them or have compassion on them. Now, let's grant it, many of these people are not our immediate neighbors, but we still need to have compassion on them. If they are our enemies, we need to love them and pray for them. Don't let Republicans or Democrats or anyone in between guide you in how you should treat people. Let Jesus guide you. So one more real life example. A few weeks ago, we had a pastor and his wife visit here for a service. And I talked to them after the service, and this man was 75 and had pastored a Spanish-speaking church in North Carolina for 23 years. And he's still going on, him and his wife, serving the Lord, and he's in the process of retraining his replacement to pastor the church. He said to me, "I don't know what you think about the illegal immigrants in our country, but I believe that God is sending them over here so that they can hear the gospel and be saved. I'll take that belief any day over the belief that says these people are invading our country and ruining our American way of life. We are listening too much to politicians and not enough to Jesus. We end up protecting our lives, protecting our country, and ignore what God is doing to build his kingdom across this world. Frankly, I'd rather sit under the shade of my front porch and let these people burn in hell than have compassion on them and take Jesus to them. Have we failed in the Great Commission so much that Jesus is sending people to us because we won't take the gospel to them? While every segment of the American church is declining, there is one segment that continues to grow, and that is the immigrant churches. We come to the end of the book, and there is no chapter 5, not really a definite conclusion. We are left with a question that should haunt us. What do I do with all my anger, hatred, and a lack of love for people? Now, if my comments about immigrants or refugees have irritated you, good. And because it shows that there might be something wrong with your heart. I want to be honest, the book of Jonah has been very difficult for me to study and to preach because I see the same rot in my heart as is in Jonah's heart. I hope you see it in your heart, because until we fix this lack of compassion, we will struggle to love our neighbors and take the gospel to our neighbors and into the world. There is no amount of teaching or church programming or TV preaching that will fix us. An entire library of Christian books will not cure this disease. We can send people into space and transplant a human heart, but no technology can cure the sickness that we see in Jonah and that we see in ourselves. Jonah is absolutely right in his angry prayer in chapter 4, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. What we forget, what I forget, what you forget, is that I am and that you are the person that needs the most of God's compassion. We never reach a place where we aren't in desperate need of God's intervention in our lives. So I want us to bow in prayer now. I'll be silent for a moment, let you consider what God might want to teach you through this book of Jonah, and then I'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are sinners in need of your compassion, mercy, and grace. And forgive us, Father, for focusing on the wrongs of others, for not having compassion on those who are not like us, and forgetting that we, Father, are the people that need your grace the most. Father, I pray that the question at the end of this book would resonate with us. Should not you have compassion? And Lord, I pray that most of all that you would have compassion on us, and we are in desperate need of it. I pray that you would take this book and work it into our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.